Well, good morning, everyone. Good morning. Welcome to East Point. My name is Josh. I'm the director of groups and classes here at East Point. And before we jump in to the message, just a few announcements to make. Next week, September 5th, crazy to think that we're already hitting September, but next week begins our registration time for groups and classes. So I know there's like 30 or 40 of you who asked me to remind you when registration begins. So consider this your universal reminder that groups and classes registration begins next Sunday, September 5th, and it will go through the 26th of September. So you have a few weeks to sign up. But we have so many classes, so many groups that are going to be open, so there's ample opportunity to engage with community through that. Second, this Tuesday, during our prayer time, we are going to do a worship in the round. If you were here a couple years ago, you'll remember that, but what it looks like is right around this center section here, where this section is, we put a stage or a platform, and then the musicians are in the middle and singers around the outside, and it's just an incredible time of worship. So make sure you're here on Tuesday at 6 p.m. for our worship in the round time of prayer. That's going to be such a good evening. And then lastly, before we get into the message, I just want to take time to pray for everything that's going on in this world, especially over in Afghanistan. It's been a hard week over there. It's been a hard week here as 13 family members got a knock on their door that no parent wishes to get. And there are countless lives being affected. There are countless people who have already been killed over there. There's just a lot of turmoil going on. And there's a hurricane hitting Louisiana today. So there's a lot going on in our world. But we can be thankful that we know the author and creator of life, who holds the whole universe in his hands, and that's Jesus. So let's pray. Father, we just come before you this morning thankful and grateful that you are our King, that you are first and foremost our King, that you are our Savior, that you are our Father. And Lord, there's a lot going on in the world right now, but none of it's a surprise to you. And so we look to you in faith. We look to you trusting that you know what's best for us. And Father, I just lift up these families who have been affected by what's going on overseas, Father. We pray for the people who are natives of that country in Afghanistan, Father. We even lift up the Taliban to you, Father, because no one is too far from your love. And so we lift up a radical change of heart for them. And God, as a hurricane's about to hit Louisiana, Father, we just pray that it is not as catastrophic as it seems that it's going to be. Father, that the wind and the waves obey you. And so we just ask protection for that region, Father. And Lord, we just thank you for this time to gather this morning, together as believers. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we're in week three of our series called Fishers of Men. And a few of us went away over the summer to plan out the rest of the series for the year. And when we were planning those, no one talked about sharing a fishing story up front. But Keenan kind of set the tone for that with his epic soiree out into the Bering Sea, kind of showing us all up with the fishing stories. And then Scott had a fishing story last week that was cute and everything. And I just have to be candid with you, like, I know I've been fishing, but I can't remember it because I was so young. So I don't really have a fishing story, but I did work in a seafood restaurant for 17 years as a cook. So I have cooked a lot of seafood, and I have fed a lot of seafood, and I've talked to a lot of fishermen. So that's the extent of my fishing story. But yeah, it seems like that's what we're doing now for this series. So I just had to get that in there. So far in this series, we've looked at praying for one, connecting with one. And today we're going to take a next step and engage with one. And that looks like sitting down and having a conversation with someone. Not just a surface level conversation of like, hey, how's it going? Oh, great. Like, is that a real great or a fake great? But actually having in-depth conversations with people. Because if we're going to share Jesus with others, we need to be willing to go deeper with people and not just stay surface level. Keenan gave us a great reminder that's really stood out to me and has stuck with me over the past couple weeks, where he was sharing the story of how he would wind up with a fishing rod and it would get caught in the back. And his family member, I think it was his grandfather or someone, said, "Keenan, the fish that you're fishing for are probably right in front of you, so you don't need to wind up like that." And in the same way, the people that God has called us to interact with are probably right in front of us. We probably already know them. And so it's taking a step forward in that. And then last week, Scott brought up Vicky Drew to share her testimony and her experiences and her call of praying for people and connecting with people in Hannaford. That's where God has called her to. Or whenever she's in there, she feels the call. And so we need to be fervent in prayer and being aware of those situations to connect with people. And today we're going to look at the mindset that we must have as we engage the one. And this involves humility and obedience. And we're going to look at a few passages from Paul today that speak to that, that speak to the mindset as we're going to engage the one, as we're called to go beyond the four walls of wherever we meet, as we go and escape our comfort, because comfort always breeds complacency. So let's begin. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 16. Paul says, "Preaching the good news is not something I can boast about. I am compelled by God to do it. How terrible for me if I didn't preach the good news." And so to start, there are a couple words in this passage that I want to point out that will set us up for the rest of what we're going to talk about. And the first word is preaching. Now, when we hear the word preaching, we think about what I'm doing right now, like talking to a group of people, or what Scott or Keenan or whoever's up here, we think of that as preaching, and it is, but it's not the only form of preaching. You see, this word at its core means instructing or teaching people concerning the things that pertain to Christian salvation. So it's teaching and it's instructing. And so we're all called, if you're a follower of Jesus, through the Great Commission, to teach and instruct people to be obedient to all that God has called us to do. The second word that I want to look at is boast. When Paul says, "I can't boast in anything." Now, there's no way we can spiritualize or manipulate this word to be spiritual unless we're boasting in Jesus. Because the essence of boasting is, look at me, look at what I've done. Look at all the cool things I did last week, or look at how well I served and everything. We can't boast in ourselves, because apart from Jesus, we can't do anything. And so we have to keep that in mind, that if we have a conversation with someone, we can't go boasting about that. Or in the middle of a conversation, we can't boast about our accomplishments as Christians, because honestly, we didn't really accomplish anything. Jesus accomplished it on the cross. The third word that I want to look at is compelled. Now, this is a very unique word, because to be compelled to do something means that one is spurred on to do something that is contrary to their nature. Okay, so we're all born into sinful nature because of the fall of Jesus. We've all been born with sin in our lives. And sin and God are not compatible. That's why Jesus came. And so if we're born, if our true nature is a sinful nature, it stands to reason that it is not in our nature to preach about God or tell other people about God. But when we experience Jesus in our lives, when we experience the risen Lord, that compels us, because only he can change that nature in us. And so when we come to know Jesus, that compels us. That compels us to go contrary to our sinful nature, because we've had such a radical and transformative experience with the risen Jesus. And so that should compel us to tell the good news, which is the last thing I want to look at from this verse. Paul says, "How terrible for me if I didn't preach the good news." Now, if you're anything like me, we tend to exaggerate and kind of use hyperbole with this when we say terrible. Like, let's say I forget to take out the trash, okay? And I get home and the kitchen just reeks because I forgot to take out the trash. And I say to myself, "Oh, I'm such a terrible person. I am literally the worst." Or let's say that I'm in a race with my gas gauge and I lose. It's never happened. It's just an example, but it's never actually happened to me. But I know people it has happened to. But you can sit there and be like, oh, I'm such an idiot. How terrible that I raced the gas gauge and now I'm stuck on the side of the road. You see, these are exaggerations, but do we ever actually feel bad about not sharing the good news of Jesus? Does that ever grieve us? A few years ago when the Pittsburgh Penguins went back-to-back with the Stanley Cup, everyone knew because I told them, because I was so excited about it and I had to rub it into all the Bruins fans. But why am I not as excited about the good news as that, of Jesus? That's something I have to ask myself, and that's something we have to ask ourselves too. Is the good news of Jesus really the best news that we have? And the answer is yes, it is. But do we share it as if it is? Are our lives demonstrated as if it's the best news? Paul continues in chapter 9, if I were doing this, if I were preaching on my own initiative, I would deserve payment, but I have no choice. For God has given me this sacred trust. What then is my pay? It is the opportunity to preach the good news without charging anyone. That's why I never demand my rights when I preach the good news. So this passage sums up Paul's first statement, and it transitions us to the meat of what we're about to look at. And there's something I really want to hone in on this passage, and that's the idea of payment. Paul says, if I did this on my own initiative, I would deserve payment. But he doesn't take payment from people. And so there are many different forms of payment, right? There's the conventional one that we all think of where money's exchanged for services, right? So you do work and you get paid for it. But there can also be ulterior motivations. So let's say you're volunteering for something. The essence of volunteering for something is that you are doing work without pay in monetary form. But you could have ulterior motives while you're volunteering for something. You might want to be recognized for your achievements, so then you can say, oh, look at me, I served. Look at how awesome I am. That's a payment to your ego. That's a form of payment. Or maybe you hope to get paid in food. Like, I'll tell you right now, I will do anything for anyone if it involves coffee and/or the Holy Donut. Anything for anyone, if it includes one or both of those things. But Paul says that he doesn't want any form of payment to get in the way of him sharing Jesus. He doesn't want anyone to be hindered from finding out who Jesus is. And so he talks about the payment that he receives, because while he doesn't charge anyone, he still gets paid. And that's through the opportunity of sharing Jesus. That's his payment. You see, when we receive payment in monetary form, emotional form, relational form, that's an advantage to us. And sometimes an advantage to the giver. But usually it's an advantage to us. But in this case, the payment that we receive is knowing that someone else is being introduced to the Savior of the universe. And they receive payment in getting introduced to the Savior of the universe. See, we can't change anyone's hearts, but we can introduce them to the one who can. And that's what we're called to do as we engage the one, as we connect with one, as we pray for one. And now we get to see where the mindset of someone who is sent. So we talked about how we can't boast in anything that we do except Jesus. We shouldn't look for payment of any sort to hinder us from sharing Jesus with others. And now we're going to get into the meat of what we're going to talk about today. Paul continues, even though I am a free man with no master, I have become a slave to all people to bring many to Christ. When I was with the Jews, I lived like a Jew to bring the Jews to Christ. When I was with those who follow the Jewish law, I too lived under that law. Even though I am not subject to the law, I did this so I could bring Christ to those who are under the law. When I am with the Gentiles who do not follow the Jewish law, I too live apart from that law, so I can bring them to Christ. But I do not ignore the law of God. I obey the law of Christ. You see, Paul, as a Roman citizen, had a lot of rights that other people did not have. Okay, so he was a very privileged person, being a male Roman citizen in that day and age. He had a lot of rights. He could get away with a lot of things through the Roman laws. But instead of using his freedoms to serve his own interests, he makes himself a slave to all people for Jesus' interests. Okay? He doesn't take the rights that he has and prop them up on a pedestal or say, look at me, I'm a Roman citizen, so I can do as I please. He lowers himself to the level and meets people where they're at. That's what he does. He meets people where they're at, regardless of who they may be. And so we're going to talk a lot about rights and freedoms today, which is going to be great. It's going to be a lot of fun. Okay, we're going to talk about rights and freedoms because what can happen is that we can get into arguments and protests because we feel like we're losing our rights. Does it sound familiar recently? Or we can get into arguments over what a right actually is or what a freedom actually is. And so there can be, and we've seen it all throughout culture, all throughout history, this idea in battle of rights affects how we can share the gospel. And so we're going to look at some of those today. We're going to have a bit of a history lesson today, okay, as we're looking at our rights as American citizens. I've kind of been on a presidential biography kick lately. So, like, I read one on George Washington and John Adams. So I kind of got excited about this. That's why this is in here. But if we look at the Bill of Rights, which is the first 10 amendments of the Constitution that were written by James Madison in 1791, that outlines the different rights that we have as people, as Americans, as they were creating this new union. And then from 1804 to 1992, there have been 17 additional amendments which have been added to the Constitution. But really, it's a little less because the 18th Amendment was prohibition, and then the 21st Amendment, like, wiped out prohibition. So it's kind of like cancel culture before it became a thing. So really, it's up in the air. But they're both in there, so I mentioned them. But within the Constitution are basic American rights. We have freedom of speech, freedom of religion, freedom of press, freedom of assembly. Right? That's all in the First Amendment. We have the right to bear arms. We have right for protection against unnecessary search and seizure. We have due process, trial by jury. There was the 13th Amendment and the abolition of slavery. There are various voting rights where women got the right to vote, where the voting age was set at 18. There's election and term limits of presidents that are in there, a few amendments about that. And then there's some tax stuff in there, which I didn't really look too much into, because English major and math don't really go hand in hand, so I didn't really bother. There are people smarter than me who can explain that stuff. But this all sounds really good on paper, right? It sounds really good on paper, but what we need to take into account is that we are complex human beings that don't always agree on everything, because we have free will. Reading through these biographies, even our founding fathers did not completely agree on all of these things. They had to do this crazy thing. Listen, it's wild. It's a new invention that's kind of been out of date for a while. But they had to compromise. They had to compromise what was going to be in the Constitution. It's crazy. But more often than not, our rights and freedoms sound really good, but we argue about them a lot because we all have different interpretations about what a right or a freedom is, and that can hinder us. And we are going somewhere with this. Because if we're going to engage with people, we have to understand that people that we engage with will probably not have the same exact views as we do. And we have to be very okay with that. Okay? It's one thing to have a different view, and it's another thing to shun someone aside. A person is not a person based on their views. Okay? A person does not get their personhood based off of their views, but so often that's what we've done. And we're going to look at a few of those right now. Rights and freedoms that have become a hot button topic. The first one, marriage. There's the traditional view of marriage between a man and a woman that God outlines in Genesis and then Jesus reaffirms in Matthew. marriage between a man and a woman. And then there's the non-traditional view of marriage, where you can marry someone regardless of gender. There's a lot of infighting about that. But one thing I want to mention right off the bat as we dive into these is that it is pretty much impossible to try to convert someone to your biblical beliefs if they have never opened the Bible or experienced Jesus. But so often that's what we've tried to do. Because we have beliefs in Jesus, but other people don't. And so we assume that we're the authority and that we're the moral police because we have Jesus, when the people that we're trying to engage with don't know Jesus and don't know the Bible. It's a recipe for disaster. Is it no wonder that we're so opposed by different people because of our history of trying to be the Jesus police? The next one, abortion. There's pro-life and there's pro-choice. Pro-life people fight for the rights of the unborn child. Pro-choice fights for the rights of women and what they can do with their body. Now, as I see it in Scripture, I use Scripture as my authority for everything. I'm pro-life because I see in different instances in Jeremiah 1:5, in Psalm 139, in Galatians 1:15, that God is the author of life. That God knits each and every one of us in our mother's wombs. But just because I'm pro-life doesn't mean that I'm not anti-women's rights. Okay? And this is where we get lost, especially, I've heard it so much on this one in particular, where there's such a stark line drawn in the sand that if you instantly say that you're one or the opposite is a mortal enemy. Because we're not willing to sit down and talk about it with people. We make assumptions about people based off of what their views are. And I would hope anyone who actually knows me here knows that I'm definitely not anti-women's rights. I mean, I'm definitely not. But there are people who can assume that just by me simply saying that I'm pro-life. So we have to have the humility to engage with these conversations, even if we don't see eye to eye with everyone on everything. And chances are, you are not going to see eye to eye on everything with everyone. A couple other hot button topics: gender, the right to choose which gender you are, free from discrimination. Individuality, you can be whoever you feel like being. And along with that, exploration, you can explore who you are. It's creating a lot of confusion for people, and it definitely doesn't help when we're Bible-beating people, Bible-thumping people over the head. That helps no one. That actually hurts people because they say, oh, they're not empathetic, they're not compassionate, they don't agree, all this. And that's the representation of Jesus that they get. And that's pretty, pretty sad. That because we feel like we have to fight for the right to be right, that someone else isn't going to experience Jesus. Would you either fight to be right or fight for a relationship? And only you can answer that. There's definitely more that we could dive into, but we're going to leave it there right now. The point that I'm trying to make is that even our original rights as citizens are not as black and white as they seem. Okay? No single situation is black or white. And so we have to be willing to get into that gray area with people if we are going to engage them for Jesus. And this is where Paul's mindset comes in handy. See, if our rights and our freedoms as Americans, or in Paul's cases as a Roman, causes more discord than unity and actually doesn't point people to Jesus, then we have a decision to make if we're going to fulfill and follow through on the command to love your neighbor as yourself. If you're being hindered by your rights and freedoms from sharing Jesus with others, there needs to be a reevaluation if you consider yourself a follower of Christ. If we are setting someone's value based on how they are exercising their rights and or freedoms, we are dehumanizing them. And what does that say about our relationship with Jesus? If we are dehumanizing people based off of their views of rights and freedoms. I read a book on Friday called A Change of Affection. And it's an incredible story about a man who, with same-sex attraction, who experienced Jesus in his 30s and is now following Jesus faithfully. I highly recommend this book. Like, I want to experience Jesus the same way this guy experienced Jesus. It is radical. And so he tells a story throughout this book, and there's one story in particular where he talks about his sister-in-law and the relationship that they have. And so before, this guy's name is Beckett Cook. Before he met Jesus, he was a self-proclaimed, progressive, far-left gay man living in Los Angeles who thought Christians were the enemy and could never see himself as part of that cult. He considered Christianity a cult because of what he had experienced. His family were all Christians. He was the youngest of 8 kids. And while they didn't openly condemn him, he said he always felt an undercurrent of tension and a lack of belonging at family gatherings. And so I want to use this example. I'm going to share a passage from that book. But the reason I'm sharing it is because this is how we are to approach people with different views from us. It doesn't just have to be LGBTQ+ community. It can be any of the things that we've talked about. Anyone who views something differently than yourself, this is the mindset that we have to have. So his sister-in-law's name is Kim. Beckett says, Kim was very open about her faith and would talk about God, what God was doing in her life. But this didn't bother me, because I sensed an unconditional love from her. Her love for me didn't increase or decrease based on whether or not I was in a relationship with a guy at that particular moment. In other words, she didn't withhold love from me because of the way I lived my life. She did 2 key things throughout these years. This is important. She loved me unconditionally and prayed for me without ceasing. That's it. The way Kim treated me through the years created a deep trust between us. I knew I could tell her anything and not feel judged. I appreciated that she was unapologetic about her convictions as a Christian, yet didn't try to bludgeon me with those convictions. That last line. I appreciated that she was unapologetic about her convictions as a Christian, yet didn't try to bludgeon me with those convictions. People are less upset about our convictions than the way we demonstrate them. If you are honest and authentic, people respect that most of the time. But if you're trying to bludgeon people with your convictions, that's going to turn them away in a heartbeat. So how are we demonstrating our convictions? How are we demonstrating that we've been transformed by the Savior of the universe? I can tell you right now, it's not Bible thumping people on the head or condemning people. You see, Jesus doesn't need police officers who enforce the law. He needs compassionate, empathetic people who meet others where they're at. That's what he's called us to do. Jesus hung out with people who society deemed second or third rate, and the only people he condemned were the people who were trying to be the religious police. The Pharisees, the Bible thumpers, the ones who are dehumanizing other people because of their views or beliefs. Those are the people that Jesus condemned. Billy Graham has a great quote. He says, God's job is to judge. Jesus' job is to save. The Holy Spirit's job is to convict. And it's my job to love. We were not created with the capacity to judge. We were not created with the capacity to save. And we were not created with the capacity to convict. But we were created through the power of Jesus with the capacity to love others as God loves us and as we love ourselves. And that's what we have to go after. We have to demonstrate the love that Jesus first showed us. because that's how people are going to see Jesus. And if we want to be a people who are fishers of people, and if we want to engage people on a deeper spiritual level, we have to have a shift of mindset. We have to put away our pride, we have to put away our arrogance, and we have to empty ourselves of ourselves so that Jesus can work through us. You see, there are people who you interact with every day who, without a relationship with Jesus, will be destined to eternal suffering. That is black and white. There is either heaven or hell. There is no in between. And apart from a relationship with Jesus, then hell's the alternative. Hell's the destination. Jesus calls his followers to really high standards. Look through the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. It's not a walk in the park. Jesus holds his followers to really high standards. The rich young man. Jesus didn't say, start with 10% and then go from there and we'll build your way up to giving away all that you have. Jesus says, sell everything and follow me. And he couldn't do that. And so Jesus let him walk away. Jesus holds us to really high standards, and we have to look to those standards, not the worldly standards, if we're going to engage people. Jesus tells us we need to give him our whole lives, that we are no longer our own because we have been bought with a price. He doesn't tell us to give part of ourselves to him. The heart that has been truly transformed by the gospel will see the world for what it truly is. Paul didn't want his rights to be a hindrance from sharing the gospel. And unfortunately, the battle for our rights as citizens has led us astray from the mission of sharing Jesus. People will say that America is a Christian nation built on Christian principles. There's no such thing as a Christian nation. Christian nations don't exist. There are Christians who live in countries, but there is no Christian nation. So we have to understand that. We have to look beyond our American ideals to the ideals of Jesus if we're going to engage people for him. So one more practical step before we finish this out. 1 Corinthians 9, 22 through 23, Paul says, I try to find common ground with everyone, doing everything I can to save some. I do everything to spread the good news and share in its blessing. When we are praying for opportunities to engage people, the Lord gives them to us in abundance. Vicky shared about that last week. When we're praying for opportunities, he gives them to us. We just need to be aware of it. We need to have that Holy Spirit awareness. You see, engaging people doesn't have to be complicated. Finding common ground, while it has become very complicated, as we've just seen, doesn't have to be complicated. I guarantee if you sit down with someone who maybe has a different viewpoint than you on one of these things, you'll actually see that you have more in common than you ever dared believe. You see, when we sit down to engage with people, we find out that we are not as divided as Fox or CNN tells us we are. But we have to make that effort. There was, in this book also, A Change of Affection, there's a funny quote. The author says, I tell people for every hour that they watch the news to spend an hour in the Bible. Because for the hour that you spent with the news, you were getting lied to. And so you need truth to counteract the lies that you've seen. So just keep that in mind next time you're watching the news or any television for that matter. So we talked 2 weeks ago about praying for one. Last week it was connecting with one. Maybe you're still at the praying for one stage, but don't let that be an excuse for not taking action. Do not use prayer as an excuse for connecting, for not connecting and not engaging. If the Spirit's leading you towards that, be obedient. If you're worried about what you're going to say, don't worry. You have the Spirit of the living God inside of you who gives you the words to speak. You will be fine. You just need to trust and have faith that the God of the universe is who he says he is. And take a look at Paul's motivation here. That's the essence of this passage and Paul's whole life. I do everything to spread the good news. I do everything to spread the good news. Is that your motivation? Is it mine? It's a question that I have to ask daily, sometimes hourly. Is my motivation to share the good news? That's why Paul was willing, even eager, to give up his rights, because he knew that knowing Jesus was infinitely greater than the freedom his rights afforded him. Knowing Jesus is infinitely greater than the rights and freedoms that you have. Are you willing to give up your rights because you've experienced the infinite goodness of having a relationship with Jesus? Are you willing to do it? Having a relationship with Jesus is not something that's exclusive. It's available to everyone, but we have to make sure as we're engaging with people, our motivations are in check. So important. Paul says in his letter to the church at Philippi, Philippians 1:20, "For I fully expect and hope that I will never be ashamed, but that I will continue to be bold for Christ as I have been in the past. And I trust that my life will bring honor to Christ, whether I live or die." If we're going to be fishers of people, that has to be our heartbeat. It just has to be. That we won't be ashamed of sharing the gospel, that we'll be bold for Christ, and that our lives will bring honor to Jesus. That is a mark of following Jesus. As I mentioned before, we are not our own. We were bought with a price, and that price was the cross. You see, there are people that are dying on a lot of hills right now. Look at the masks and the vaccine thing. There are a lot of people dying on the hill of to wear a mask or to not wear a mask, to have a vaccine, to not have a vaccine. There's only one hill we're told to die on, and that's Calvary, where Jesus gave it all up for us and where we're in turn to give it all up for him. I want to take a look at this passage from Samuel as we close out the morning. It's 1 Samuel 12, 23 through 24. This is as Samuel's farewell address to the Israelites. He says, "As for me, I will certainly not sin against the Lord by ending my prayers for you, and I will continue to teach you what is good and right. But be sure to fear the Lord and faithfully serve him. Think of all the wonderful things he has done for you." There's four things that we need to keep in mind, reading that verse and as we go out to be fishers of men and engage people where they're at. The first thing, Samuel considers it a sin against the Lord to stop praying for people. So do not sin against the Lord and stop praying for people. Continually, with fervent and consistent prayer, be praying for people that they would experience him, and pray for the saints that they would be strengthened and equipped to do the work of the Lord, because every follower of Jesus is called to do ministry. We must continue to teach and instruct, just as Paul talked about when we started. This is what ministry is, sharing the gospel, then walking in step with the Spirit and alongside others as they are taught and instructed how to live like Jesus through discovering what he has for them. Third, we have to faithfully serve the Lord. We have to serve. That's what we're called to do, without looking for payment other than sharing Jesus with others. We have to serve him faithfully by allowing other people to experience him. And the last thing is to remember. Think on God's graciousness in your life and let that fuel your love for him and where he's taking you. Remember the good things that Jesus has done for you. First and foremost among those, going to the cross, dying for us, and then rising again, so that we wouldn't have to experience the suffering of hell. There are 97% of our county who don't know Jesus, who don't have a relationship with Jesus. That's almost 290,000 people. And we're not going to reach them if we just remain in here. If all we're doing as Christians is coming here on a Sunday morning, then there are 290,000 people outside of these doors that won't hear about Jesus. And I'm not saying to go out to the masses all at once, because Jesus' method was start with one. Invest in one. Pray with one. Connect with one. Engage with one. And see his transforming power at work through their lives. Let's pray. Father, we just come before you in complete humility, knowing that we can do nothing apart from you, that you are the God of the universe, that you reign supreme, that you are perfect in your sovereignty. And yet, Father, you have a close personal relationship with us. We thank you so, so much. Father, would you spur us on to engage with people where they're at? Would you give us the compassion, the empathy that Jesus demonstrated? Would that power be at work at us as we do your work, as we live to serve you, as we have been radically transformed by you? And if we haven't been transformed, Father, would you give us such a great revelation of yourself to us that there would be no doubt that it is you? That there would be no doubt that it's you. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.